Well, if you were here last week, you know that we went over a few seconds in the sermon. And I blame it on the prayer team. There's a group of people upstairs praying during the service every Sunday. And that prayer, I don't know who was on that prayer team, Mary, but they were getting through. And I quit when they quit praying. So it's their fault. I don't know what else to say. But good news. Some of you probably weren't able to get a donut before you went to Sunday school. We've left them out all week. So they're still there from last week if you didn't get one. So fear not. Seriously, we have fresh donuts today, and we're going to get through early today unless we've got another really dynamic prayer team up there that's not watching the clock. The scripture says in Psalm 33:12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And we all know that, and we wonder whether we're being blessed or not sometimes. There's so much division. There's so much conflict. There's so much confusion. We seem to be a divided country, not just in half, but in partitions. People have taken all sorts of stands on all sorts of issues, and it's almost best not to enter into political discussions with people, because it's going to be some kind of conflict come out of it. So a lot of people just don't get into it, even though they hold some sort of view. But I want to share with you today about how to put our faith into action. We walk by faith, as the choir sang, not by sight. And I want you to look in John chapter 4, verses 5 through 30. Because here we find an example of Jesus encountering the woman at the well. And you'll notice a lot of similarities between Jesus' conversation with her and the conversation we should be having with people in our world around us today, particularly in our nation today. So we begin in verse 5 of chapter 4. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob and had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. Now, let me just make this point. One of the primary concerns of Jesus' disciples, if you'll look at the encounters he has in Scripture with people, and look at where his disciples were and the conflicts they had, was about them eating. They were in town buying food while he was talking to the woman at the well. Remember when he fed the 5,000? They said, "Send them away. We're hungry. It's time to eat. We can't feed them, but we can feed ourselves." They were concerned. Although they were following Jesus and disciples of Jesus, they still were concerned about themselves. While every case, every instance, Jesus cared less about eating than he did about sharing about the way to God. That was his primary concern. His disciples had gone into town to buy food. It was just Jesus and this Samaritan woman at the well. Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." The Samaritans were half-breeds. They were considered pagans by the Jews. They were hated by the Jews. They were called dogs by the Jews. They were looked down upon as second-class citizens. They believed in only the first five books of the Bible. They They worshiped somewhere else other than Jerusalem. Their center of worship was Mount Gerizim. They had a different view on religion than the Jews did, and Jews and Samaritans did not associate. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you'd have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." So Jesus told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet." Because he knew all about her. He knew all about her personal life. "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Jesus said, "Well, you know the Messiah is coming? I'm the Messiah. I'm speaking to you." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with the woman. But no one asked, "What do you want? Or why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Now, as we look at this encounter between Jesus and the woman at the well, we see some striking similarities between the Samaritan woman and our present day world. There are four similarities we see in society today, we see in our community today. One, the woman at the well had ancestors who knew the God of Abraham. Back in her family history, people did know God. Somewhere in the past, remember we've just been talking the last 3 weeks on reaching generations and how in one generation, people can lose an understanding and a lack of knowledge about God and God's greatness and what God has done. And in this woman's history, in her ancestry, people had known the God of Abraham, but she was far removed from that, very much like people around us today. The woman at the well had no personal knowledge of the meaning of a life of faith. She did not have a meaningful relationship with God. There are a lot of people that can talk the talk and talk about religion and say, "Yeah, I grew up in church," but they're not going to church and they don't have a relationship with God. Somebody can say, "Well, my husband or my wife grew up in church and they were a Christian," but that doesn't make them a Christian. And so there are a lot of people around us that talk the talk, that have ancestry, who knew God, but they are not connected to God, and they don't have a personal knowledge of God. Number three, the woman at the well had a life filled with problems. She was in her sixth relationship. First five marriages, and now a sixth man she was living with but not married to. As I was studying some background on this, I came to find that the women in the village loved to go to the well to draw water in the morning and in the late afternoon. And they would meet there, they would talk together, they would fellowship together. It wasn't a burdensome time, it was a joyful time as they met and they shared and they fellowshiped. This woman came at noon by herself because she was cast out from that kind of a fellowship. She was not welcome where the other people were welcome when they met. She had so many problems. She wasn't like them, and she wasn't accepted by them. She had a life filled with problems. Look all around you. And let me say this, if you don't have a problem now, you either just getting over a problem or you're getting into a problem. Everybody has problems. And this woman had a bunch of problems. But nobody wanted to talk to her about it. They just cast her out. They separated themselves for her. Number four, the woman at the well was asking religious questions. You see, there we think that people aren't interested around us. Well, they don't want to talk to me about my faith and about the Lord and about church and about how to have eternal life. We don't know until we engage them and talk to them what they're interested in. People with problems are looking for answers, aren't they? Who has a better answer to somebody's problem than we do with the Word of God and a relationship with Jesus Christ? You see, there's no better person and no better answer, no better resource than God through Christ in His Word as the Holy Spirit works through it in a hurting person's life. So we may not know what kind of questions people are asking because we don't engage them in conversation. We have moved from being a Christian nation to a post-Christian nation to a pre-Christian nation. We're so beyond being a Christian nation, we're what many people call a pre-Christian nation. We are ready to bring the gospel back to America so that our society can find the answers to the problems that they're experiencing. They have forgotten about God. They have no relationship with God, and they're hurting. How do we tell people about God who have little or no knowledge of Him in their experience? We have grandparents bringing grandchildren to church because the parents are too busy or too lazy or too disinterested are burned out from some bad experience in church when they were growing up and they don't ever want to go back. We have people who are separated from the church and from a relationship with God and know little about Him. How do we address their needs? How do we answer their questions? Well, let's look and see what Jesus did. He talked to this woman who had a bunch of problems that nobody wanted to address, who was on the wrong track in terms of her religious knowledge and understanding, and was outcast by people around her because they saw her problems and didn't want to mess with her. Jesus responded to the woman at the well the way the church must respond to the world today. Number one, He engaged in a ministry of conversation with a lost person. I like that term, ministry of conversation. I want you to write that down, and I want you to think about that as maybe adopting that as something you incorporate in your life, a ministry of conversation. What that means is you make it your goal to talk to lost people. That's an important first step. Because if all we do is meet together with Christian people, with saved people, with people who are like us, how are we going to reach lost people? How are we going to find out what their needs are and how to address them unless we engage them in a conversation? And chances are a lost person is not going to come to a religious person and ask for answers because they're put off by us. They think we're going to judge them. They think we're going to put them down. They think we're going to make them change their lives radically. What we need to do is be proactive in going to them and taking the first step and just talking to them. Where did Jesus begin? He began where she was in her personal life struggles. He found out what was going on in her life. He didn't approach her and say, let me tell you, I'm God. Let me tell you how great I am. Let me tell you all these things. He did say, you're talking to the Messiah, which got her attention. But he was interested in what was going on with her. And I've said this before. Everybody has a story. You know that? Everybody is where they are because of things that happened to them in the past. We're a accumulation of all of the experiences we had that have made us what we are now. Now, some people take the attitude that they're a victim because of what's happened to them. And it's this woe is me thing. If this hadn't happened or this hadn't happened, then I would be a successful person. Other people, you look at all the things that happened to them, and they're a victor, not a victim. They have overcome their problems, and they're successful, and they're happy and content. But everybody is the sum total of all the events that have happened to them. So everybody has a story, and we see homeless veterans living under bridges. Or we see homeless people in tent cities. We see on the news all of these homeless people in San Francisco. When Donna and I were there a couple of years ago, it wasn't as bad as it is now, but they were everywhere, laying out on the streets, homeless people. Every one of them had a story. They weren't born that way. Something happened. And you know what most people do? Particularly tourists, we step over people with problems rather than stoop down to listen to their problems. We rather see them in the rearview mirror than through the windshield. We'd rather not engage people with problems. Jesus engaged her in a ministry of conversation and began where she was in her personal life struggles. Thirdly, he spoke her language. He communicated to her in a way she could understand. If we talk to lost people with church language, they won't understand us. If we use our church talk and we're out in the world telling people, well, you know, what used to bug me was people say, I want to go and invite people to come to church to hear my preacher so they can get saved. It's not the preacher's job to get people saved. It's the preacher's job to equip the saints to do the ministry so they can lead people to Christ. And so it's in the going that we engage people with the gospel, not in bringing them to church where they can change their dress and change their language and change the songs they sing and all of that and become better people. It's Jesus Christ that does all of that as they mature in Christ. But we have to meet them where they are, as difficult as that may be. The fourth thing he did was he understood her needs. He listened to her, he spoke her language, and he had an understanding of where she was coming from. Not everybody has the same needs. Not every lost person has the same needs. You'll notice that a lot of times Jesus fed people or he healed people. He met their physical needs first to get their attention so he could continue his conversation so they could understand the truth. The early church did that. So he understood her needs and he responded accordingly. And number five, he treated her with respect. Every lost person is worthy of respect because they have a soul that needs to be saved. And that soul is enough that Jesus would have died on the cross for them. He died for us when we were lost, and he potentially has died for them if they will respond with faith. I think the question that our church must continually ask is this, and I didn't make this up, but I think it's a great question. Can our kind of church reach our kind of world? You need to write that down. Can our kind of church reach our kind of world? Can we do it? Are there changes we need to make? Are there attitudes that we need to alter? Are there methods that we need to somehow change to be more effective? This event we're having Wednesday night is a good test or a good opportunity to put these steps into motion, to apply them. Because lost people will come to an event where there's no threat, where there's no fear that we're going to attack them. We're just going to have hamburgers and hot dogs, and we're going to fellowship. Paul's going to do a little bit of music, but I'm not going to be preaching to them. Nobody is going to be twisting arms and saying, you got to join our church tonight. It's not about that. It's building relationships with lost people. We've got to be able to talk to them. Enter into a ministry of conversation. Find out what's going on in their lives, in their families, in their relationships. Try to understand their needs. Talk their language. That's the kind of church that God wants us to be. So I want to close by asking you five questions. I've added an extra one to my list. Number one, are we willing to associate with pagan people? Or are we too spiritual to get our hands dirty? Secondly, are we willing to go to them rather than wait for them to come to us? We like the term, whosoever will may come. But the Great Commission says we should be going into all the world and making disciples. Number three, are we willing to spend time with lost people? Do you have a relationship with any lost people? Do you know any lost people? Do you know people who are hurting and the answer to their needs is Jesus Christ? There are a lot of church people who don't know lost people. They don't want to associate with them. Number four, are we willing for our church to become their church? What if those lost people out there became members of this church? Would you be okay with that? There are a lot of churches that don't want unseemly people who have become saved people who don't know the rules coming into their midst. You know, the best way to revive a church is to bring in a bunch of lost people who don't know the rules, who don't know how they're supposed to act. What if we all got serious and we got in a ministry of conversation with lost people and we started understanding their needs and talking their language and helping them to understand that Jesus was the answer to the questions they were asking, and they came here but they didn't know how to dress or they didn't know how to talk and they didn't know the words to the songs. Would we welcome them? I added this fifth question. Ask yourself this question. What part would God have me to play in His plan to reach our community for Christ? Personally, specifically, what would God have you to do to reach lost people for Christ, to enter into conversations with lost people? That's the question you need to be asking God. God, what do you want me to do? The disciples were off buying food. They weren't looking after anybody but themselves. Jesus was at the well talking to a pagan woman about eternal life. She went back into her town and brought a bunch of people back to hear that message. That's what we need to emulate. That's what we need to be like. What part would God have you to play? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I want you to, as we pray, I want you to ask God that question right now. God, what would you have me to do to reach lost people in this community? And I want you to keep asking that question every day. God, what would you have me to do today to reach lost people in my community? Show me. Put them in my path. Give me boldness to be proactive, to take the first step, to say the first word. And help my heart not be judgmental or critical, but to be understanding and compassionate. God, help us to be people who are open to encounter lost people and understand their hurts and show them the help that's readily available through Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.